Has made. The book of Acts is an exciting book to study. It records the spread of the gospel and the growth of the early church, beginning from the city of Jerusalem. The church grew rapidly after the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the scriptures record the numbers of the growth of the church as the church grew from 3,000 on the day of Pentecost who had been baptized to 5,000 men and multitudes of believers that were added. There were times of persecution that arose in the church and caused them to be scattered abroad. But the church throughout the book of Acts is a wonderful record of the power of the gospel in the lives of people to change the world and to change their lives. We are very thankful for seeing growth in the church here in recent months and in the last year or two as we have some new members that have come into our congregation and into our number. We want to give God the credit and the praise for that. Because truly, when the church grows, it is a sign of God's blessing. It is a sign of the work being done that meets with His approval and numbers being added to the Lord, as the scripture says in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Lord added daily to those who were being saved, to the church. And so when we see the church beginning to grow, we should always acknowledge the hand of God in that. But at the same time, we must also acknowledge the fact that the church grows in proportion as our devotion to God, as our work is being done in accordance with His will. And as more numbers come into the church, the church can only sustain that number of members if the congregation has those within it who are willing to step up and serve those people and care for them. Otherwise, they will eventually become weak or discouraged and may fall away or leave the congregation. So it is a challenge for us not only to see that God's hand of blessing, but also for us to ask the question, are we prepared to see the church grow? Are we willing to be the ones on the ground who are in the hands of God seeking to carry out His will? To go and teach the gospel, to nurture those as they are being converted to Christ. We see that in the early church in the second chapter of Acts. In fact, Acts chapter 2 is a pattern of the early church, an excellent pattern for us to look at as a model for what the church should be, a healthy congregation. What does it look like? Well, we look into Acts chapter 2 and see the church in Jerusalem growing, and we see that there are principles here that we need to strive to follow and to respect, because it is our desire to be the church of the Lord here in this place, to be His church, and following His will, teaching His word, and helping others to come to know Christ in accordance with the gospel. So we seek to be followers of His church as it is revealed in the pages of the New Testament here. And as we think about that, we see that the growth of the church happens consistently with these principles. that we are encouraged when we see the Lord bringing new growth to His church. And we see individuals growing. We see people in their lives growing as they learn of God, they learn of Christ, they learn of His Word. We see them growing spiritually in their lives. And we see the new members coming into the church. So we acknowledge that it's God's work, and we are seeking to be a part of that and to be those who are willing to serve and willing to do what the Lord would have us to do here. We're going to look at the second chapter of Acts for a few moments. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn there in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. And we're going to look from 42 through 47. And we had a reading of this a few moments ago by Jim. And we're going to pick up with that and look at the points and principles that are given here in this passage of Scripture. So beginning in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, what we read is, first of all, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. This indicates that, first of all, the early Christians here, the disciples, after they had been baptized, they continued steadfastly. They were continually devoted to God in their worship. And certainly that was a key to the growth of the church. The fact that they were devoted to God, they were continuing steadfastly in these four elements or four practices that are revealed here in verse 42. It says, first of all, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, the apostles were chosen by Jesus as His servants or His ambassadors, His chosen representatives who would carry on His work after He returned to the Father. And Jesus had made that clear in His teaching that He was going to place them in a place of leadership. He was going to put them in a place of authority. And He said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 16, speaking to them, He said that when others would hear them, they would be hearing Jesus. He says, "He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The apostles then were placed in a position by Jesus that they were to be inspired by the coming of the Holy Spirit, and they were to be able to be in a position to speak the word of Jesus and to be able to confirm that word with miracles and signs that they were able to perform in confirmation of the word of God. So once these members were baptized into Christ on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000, we're told, that gladly received His word and were baptized. Those are the individuals. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That is, they were devoted to being present to be taught by the apostles. They stayed on in Jerusalem for that purpose so that they could devote their lives to learning at the feet of the apostles and being instructed by them. Secondly, they continued in fellowship. And fellowship is basically joint participation. To participate together in the life of Christ and in the participation of the blessings of Jesus Christ, but also to be active together in doing His will. So as they joined together and were baptized into Christ. They continued in fellowship. This word is used a number of times in the New Testament, and it can be translated to have in common. It is a word that always has the idea of a spiritual togetherness, a spiritual activity that we are engaged in together, in common with one another, to carry out the Lord's will. Now, it never has the significance in the New Testament of simply social activities together, or such things as we might think of as social interaction with each other. That can be involved in that. But fellowship goes much more deeper than that, to be joint participation in the things of God and in the things of Christ. It has the connotation of the spiritual life of the Christian in worship and service to God. Thirdly, they were involved in the breaking of bread. Now, the breaking of bread is used in these passages to refer to the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus the night before his death in Matthew chapter 26. And it is spoken of as the breaking of bread in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, so that we are able to break the bread together. We're able to drink of the cup together. As Paul, writing to the Corinthians, speaks of that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, when he says, "The cup of blessing which you bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" He goes on to speak about the observance of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But the early Christians partook of the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we're told that on the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. So here the early disciples in Jerusalem were continuing steadfastly in these, and fourthly, in prayer. They continued steadfastly praying together, both the congregation and in their private lives. Prayer was very much a part of the early church. Singing is not referred to here in this passage specifically. Other passages, we are told that the Christians did engage in singing together, singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, very much a part of the early church, according to passages like Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, Colossians chapter 3, and verse 16. The thing that we want to notice is the steadfast devotion that they had of being committed, being consistently involved in worshiping God. And so it was not an issue to them of whether to attend worship or not. They were devoted to that. They wanted to be involved in worshiping God because they were devoted to Him and thankful for their salvation that they had received. In the next verse in Acts chapter 2, verse 43, we read, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Now, the thing I'm especially pointing out in that is they feared God. They feared God. This fear of God is referred to in the book of Acts several other times. In Acts chapter 5, there is the example of Ananias and Sapphira, who attempted to lie to the Holy Spirit and to God and to the apostles, and they fell down dead for having lied to that. And the statement is made at the end of that, Acts 5 and verse 11, "Great fear came upon all the church and all who heard these things." In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, there's a record of how the church was growing. But again, it says in that passage, it says that walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So there's a connection between fearing God and the church growing, that we are to fear God. We are to reverence Him. But there's a certain fear that we have of God knowing His power that was so obviously being displayed here, that if we step across the line and don't have proper reverence for the fear of God, there can be very frightening things that God is, through His power, able to do. Let me give you an example of that. Some of you probably have experienced the same things. Have you ever been driving down the road and you'll come across an accident that has happened? You might even see people lying, you know, on stretchers or ambulance carrying people away to the hospital. And you'll come along on that and you'll be driving 65, 70 miles an hour. But it's always been my experience, and I don't know, yours may be different, that when you see something like that, my reaction is slow down. And I'm just thinking of those poor people, first of all, but the seriousness of driving the automobile. Okay? And that fear, what I'm saying, helps you to be more safe and more careful driving your car from that example. So as we see the early church, there are examples where the power of God was demonstrated. People were hearing and seeing miracles. The apostles, it says in verse 43, many miracles and signs, many wonders and signs were done through the apostle. They saw the power of God. Few examples they saw that God was able to use that power to even punish us or to demonstrate His power over those who were unbelieving as well as believing. The effect of that was the fear, great fear. They feared God, and that caused them to want to worship God. It brought about a conviction of their sins that when they heard the gospel from Peter, back in verse 37, it said, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. They obeyed the gospel, their sins were forgiven, but they have to be thinking, we were in that condition just a moment ago, and God, through His mercy and His grace, has forgiven us of our sins. It's a lot like you're driving down the road and you pass an accident like that, and for the grace of God, it could have been me in that accident. The fear of God strikes into your heart, and it causes you to want to be committed to God and serving Him daily. So we see in Acts verse 47, chapter 2 and verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with the people on a daily basis. That shows the commitment that they had in their lives to serving God. God was the center of their life, and they expressed that consistently in their praise, in their worship, in their devotion. In all that they were doing, it was evident that they feared God deeply and wanted to be pleasing in His sight. The third area that is talked about here in this passage, though, it says that in verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, this indicates that they were willing to serve each other. They cared about each other. They were devoted to their worship of God, but they also cared about one another. And they were willing to give of their own selves to help one another, to strengthen each other in as they continued to walk with Christ and live the life of the Christian. Worship is a humbling experience to us. As we worship God, it humbles us to recognize that we need each other and we want to strengthen one another and help each other to grow and remain faithful in our lives as we serve the Lord. We're told in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 that as we are to assemble together, that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but encouraging one another and admonishing one another. So as we come together and worship, it's not simply worshiping God. We're also concerned for one another, and we interact with each other. We get to know one another and love one another and help each other to remain strong in the Lord. Our singing is designed to admonish one another, to teach one another. We sing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And as Colossians says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So our worship is designed for that purpose by God, to help one another grow. We pray, and as we pray for each other, for it may be physical concerns that we have, but also spiritually. In Ephesians chapter 6, it said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Our giving and our partaking of the Lord's Supper, we are always thinking of one another in these acts of worship that the Lord has provided for us as a congregation to break bread together, to take of a meal together in remembrance of the Lord. As often as you do these things, you do them in remembrance of me. And you make a proclamation until the Lord comes of His coming again. So all of those acts of worship were aimed at strengthening the body. It says here in this passage, though, that they were sharing of their physical needs with each other. That as some had need, all who believed were together, they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So needs arose here in the early church. Some were needy, some were destitute. And the brethren, out of their love and concern for one another, sold some of their possessions, or in some cases maybe all of their possessions, what they were able to sell, to give that to the use of the apostles, that they might distribute that as it was needed. And in that way, the Lord's work was carried out and was being done. All right, giving is for that purpose. On the first day of the week, we're to lay by in store as we have been prospered. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. And those funds are available then to be used for the needs of the saints as that need may arise. Then we find that in verse 46... the scripture continues there and points out, it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Key phrase there that I want to point out for your consideration is the singleness of heart or simplicity of heart. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. That word is defined to mean literally without stone or without guile. So I think of it in terms of if there is a pathway and there is a stone on the pathway, that is a hindrance. You want that cleared out. So there is simplicity of heart in the lives of the early Christians for them to just concentrate on serving God in a pure intentions that they have. Their hearts are not divided of where they are focusing their energy and their thought. They're rejoicing in their salvation that the Lord has provided for them. It later says of the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, that he went on his way rejoicing once he had obeyed the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, it says, those that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them 3,000 souls. So they were rejoicing in their salvation. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, purity of motive, purity of intention, serving God from the heart, praising God in their daily lives, as it says in verse 47, and the Lord added daily to the church those that were being saved. So there was no underlying agenda. There was no underlying motives. People just simply wanted to serve and please God and do His will. And the Lord blessed those efforts. They were devoted to Him. They were praying. They were having fellowship together. And as a result of that, the church grew. It grew daily. And the encouragement that I see in that is that there's a pattern there that can be the future story of the congregation here or wherever Christians gather together, that we are, to the extent that we follow this and devote ourselves to the Lord, we can expect the Lord to be faithful and bless the work with the growth. It's only going to grow as we are there available to serve those people and help them to remain faithful and grow in their lives. So the Lord needs each one of us to be active in the church. It's a group effort. It's an effort that each one of us must see the need to participate and partake of together. But there are no barriers that if we commit ourselves to the Lord, we know that we have His help. We know that He will do His part and bless the work. There's always room to grow in the church. The church will grow as we are devoted to Christ and to God in our life. In these ways that God has provided, we can be assured that God will bless the efforts. And I believe we are seeing some of those indications and evidence that God is blessing the work that we are seeking to do here. And we give Him the glory and the praise for that. Now, if you're here this morning and you are not a part of the congregation here, you're not a part of the Lord's church, we're going to extend the invitation to you this morning to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to submit to Him in baptism. Be buried with Him, raised to walk in newness of life. Your sins can be washed away by the blood that He shed for you when He died and gave His life upon the cross. We're going to stand together and sing to provide you with that invitation, to give you the opportunity, and we hope that you'll respond to it this morning while together we stand and sing the invitation.
658. 658.